In 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 13, Paul says, "Until I come, give attention to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation and to teaching." We've been looking at that as our outline in how to study the Bible, in talking about that you read the Bible, then you interpret the Bible, and then you apply the Bible to your life. And tonight, I want to talk a little bit more about this. And so as we do that, there are three steps that I want to look into. And as we do this tonight, I want to also get you to look with me at James chapter 1. James has been kind of my springboard as going through this, as if you and I are studying James together and we're trying to figure out how we would approach the study of Scripture. There are many things that we've looked at. We've talked a lot about preparation, and that ongoing preparation is really key to anything in Bible study. And so important that you are dealing with your sin, so important that you're analyzing the approach that you take, that you're using diligence when you come to Scripture. And then we talked about perspective, because perspective as well is equally important, because what you are holding in your hands is the Word of God, and so you want to treat it as such. And so we are now in the how to study the Bible. We've talked about reading the Bible. We said that that answers a question: what does the Bible say? And in talking about reading the Bible, we've said some really important issues about how it is that we should read it carefully and not be so quick in our reading of the Scripture. And it's so important, too, in your personal Bible study that you're reading the Scripture as a whole. For example, say you started on the calendar, you start in January and you start reading in Genesis. And by the time you hit Revelation, either you're finishing Malachi or you're finishing Revelation. Important thing is just to keep reading through the Scripture year after year. For some people, they'll read the Old Testament three times in a year. Some will do it another way and read the entire Bible a number of times. But there are a number of schedules out there. There are a number of programs that you can plug into that will give you some kind of schedule that will work with you. But it is very important that we're systematically reading the Bible. And again, let's narrow in on James. Let's say that we're studying the book of James, and what's the first thing that you need to do? Well, you need to read it. There are five chapters right there. So you need to spend some time reading it. You'll find it only take about 20 minutes to read the entire epistle of James. And so you just need to do that every day for the duration of the time that you're studying it. And it's also helpful if we're in a book of the Bible studying, if you could follow along in that manner. Just read through it in a repetitious manner, doing it every day as we go through the study of the Word. One writer said that an unread Bible is like food uneaten, a love letter never read, a buried sword, a road map unstudied, and gold never mined. And that's a lot of truth there, because what you're holding is treasure. This is a valuable treasure. This is more valuable than any other thing you will ever possess, the Word of God. And even the psalmist in Psalm 119, verse 11, talked about how he treasured this in his heart. Not only what he had in his hands, but he wanted it in his heart so that he would meditate on it day and night. Richard Moulton said, "We have done almost everything that's possible with the Hebrew and the Greek writings. We have overlaid them clause by clause with exhaustive commentaries. We have translated them, revised the translations, quarreled over the revisions. And there is yet one thing left to do with the Bible. Simply read it." And that's a good reminder, because you can get bogged down in all the details and skip the very basic. So we said we need to read it, and we said when we read it, we're answering what does the Bible say. So if I'm going through the Epistle of James and I'm reading it every day, after a while, I'm going to know what's in the Epistle of James. I haven't really got into interpretation yet, though in my reading, there'll be things there that won't be really that difficult to interpret, because you're reading it straight through constantly. You're doing it with repetition. You're going to see things within its context, things that go with the texts that you're looking at. And then we talked about interpreting the Bible, and that's where we have been in the last couple times together. And we said when you interpret the Bible, you're answering another question, and that is, what does the Bible mean? The first answer is, what does it say? The second one answers, what does it mean? And our ultimate task in interpretation is to discover why the author wrote what he wrote. This is your why question. And in doing so, you must discover the original meaning. And as we've said, that there is only one interpretation. And it's amazing sometimes how hard it is to just to get to that one interpretation. I was studying a passage today that I'll be teaching on at camp, and there's a section in there that is very difficult to translate from Greek to English. And so sometimes you'll run into a problem like that when you're reading commentaries, when you're reading and they point out some of the problems that you're dealing with. So it will send off interpretation of that passage in possible directions. And so it just takes a little bit more time to go through that when you run into a problem like that. And like I said, sometimes when you're reading the commentaries, they're going to introduce you to some of those problems. And I think that's good because they'll take you also through the discovery process. And what we have been talking about for these last now 4 weeks on how to interpret, we're talking about inductive Bible study. We're talking about before you start pulling out the commentaries, before you start pulling out all the tools and pulling up eSword and start reading all the commentaries that are in there, you are trying to do some of this yourself, like the reading, like writing down things. And we're going to talk more about the writing down things tonight. But again, we need to understand that there is only one interpretation. Now, we talked about how you can get to that interpretation. First, you need to understand that there are some problems. And we pointed out four of them: the language, the history, the culture, and the geography. Language, Hebrew, Greek, some parts Aramaic. You and I speak English. Some of you in here may speak another language. But the original language in which the Bible was written in was Hebrew, Aramaic, and Greek. And guess what? None of us in here speak that, yet alone read it. And so we need help. We need tools to help us with things like that. And then, of course, history. You're dealing with Jewish history. You got some Greek, Gentile history as well. You're dealing with Jewish and Gentile culture. You're dealing with the geography of Palestine. You're dealing with all these little different issues that are helpful to understand when you're studying, because you at times read things like this in a passage and it will alert you that you need some tools that will address those specific issues. Well, we also talked about principles, and we said you need to be familiar with them, and we mentioned six of them. Let me just tell you what they were. We said to remember that context rules. You remember what context means? It's what goes with the text. If I'm looking here at James 1:1, well, the only context that I have is there anything in the anywhere else in the Bible that would give me any kind of history, any kind of background as to what's taking place with this letter? And we said, yes, there is in Acts chapter 8. But as I get further in the chapter, like, for instance, if I'm down at verse 26 and I've got to figure out what the context is, well, obviously it's going to back me up. I have to backtrack. And that's what we just mean by context. Context is so important. And if you're reading the Bible regularly and systematically, the context is going to be filled in for you as you read because you're reading it. Instead of just, you know, like I've said in scripture memory, you just grab a verse, you pull it out of a text, and you're working on that one verse. Well, that's fine that you're memorizing that verse, but you need to make sure you understand what's going on around the verse, or you'll misinterpret the verse. You've learned it, but say you're learning, say, Romans 12:9, where he says, let love be without hypocrisy, abhor what is evil, cling to what is good. Well, what does the first 8 verses say? Because they may have a big bearing on verse 9. So that's what we mean by context. So we said, remember that context rules. And then we said, always seek the full counsel of the Word of God. And that means that you're doing a lot of cross-referencing. If something is taught right here, then it should be the principles be found elsewhere. There will not be any kind of contradictions or anything like that. You'll find helpful as you're reading the entire scripture that, you know, that will help you with that whole process. And seeking the full counsel of God is saying, I'm going to be like a Berean. I'm not just going to take things at face value. I'm going to do the research. I'm going to do the homework. And then we said, remember that Scripture will never contradict Scripture. The only contradictions usually happen, lie right there in our own minds, or lie in poor study. The fourth principle we said, do not base your doctrine on an obscure passage of Scripture. We said there are certain passages in Scripture, there's not a whole lot of information. You need to be careful with those passages. You don't need to be starting movements or doctrines in that manner, because it's not clear as to what the interpretation is. And then we said, next, to interpret Scripture literally. Take it at face value. You know, don't think that there's some kind of hidden meaning or some kind of hidden code there. Just take it at what it says. We talk like that. We take each person at what they say. Certain times we use allegories, we use figurative language, but we don't do that all the time, do we? If we did, we'd all be going around scratching our head. What did he mean? What's he talking about? You know, you're such a figurative guy, you know. Talk plainly, because that's what we're after, right? And so come to the Scripture in the same manner. Realize it's speaking plainly. And especially since the Bible's theme is redemption, don't you think it's going to speak plainly? Sure it is. And then the last principle we mentioned, we said check your conclusions by using reliable commentaries. And there are a lot of good, reliable ones out there. And it just takes time to find the right ones. I have, you know, bought a commentary before. I get it home and I go, this is worthless. Because I start looking at the passages that I'm dealing with, he doesn't even deal with it. So no help to me in that manner. So what I normally do if I'm in a bookstore, I'll stay there for an hour and I'll really look at the commentary before I spend the money on it. Because, you know, it's like anything else, that's an investment, right? Good thing is that you have Bible programs now, you have computer aids to help you with that, and a lot of the books that you find in the bookstore can be purchased and downloaded to your computer. I like things like that because, like the notes I'm holding up here, I type everything out. I can cut and paste. I don't have to do it the old school way where I have to print it and literally cut it and tape it to the page. You know what I mean? I can do it in the computer, the word processing, Microsoft Word or whatever. And plus, I have it. I can save it right there. I got it. If I ever get to teach it again to a different group, I have it. And I found that to be very helpful, especially when you have to prepare four messages for camp. So it finds a lot of help doing it like that. All right. Now, I want to talk about some very specific things even tonight. And I think we have been dealing with some specific things. But let me just help you with some procedure. And that's the next area. We said understand the problems. We said be familiar with the principles. And now we want to talk about following a particular procedure. Now, this is where you definitely want to have a piece of paper when you're sitting down with your Bible. I don't know about you, but some people don't like to write in their Bible. I write in my Bible. I highlight in my Bible. I do that so I can remember things, so I can remember when I come to it. You know, as you read and you stay in the same Bible, you begin in your mind's eye getting a picture of where everything is on the page. Now, it's not helpful if you keep changing Bibles, right? You've heard some people say, you know, I'm so familiar with this Bible, if I lost it, I would literally be lost. I wouldn't be able to find my way around. And you've seen me. I've used the New King James Version for so long, and I decided to move over into the New American Standard. And as I was doing that, guess what? I kept the New King James Bible, my Bible, sitting right here, because as I'm trying to move over and trying to teach through it at the same time, guess what? There's things in my then new Bible that I could not tell you where it was at, because there's a lot of familiarity just by looking at it. Somebody asks you, well, where does it say if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins? You say 1 John 1:9 over in the right hand corner, halfway down. You know, because your mind, every time you read, you're getting a picture of what is on the page. And that's why I said, if you're one who is in and out of different translations, or you use three or four different translations all the time instead of mainly using one, you're going to find some difficulty with that there. You're going to be what we call a concordance cripple. Somebody asks you, where does it say this in the Bible? You go, hold on a minute. And then you go to the back of your Bible, that very, very limited. I don't even know why they put this in here. I have never found it to be helpful. Have you? You know what I'm talking about? The little concordance in the back of your Bible? I mean, hey, if we're going to use a concordance, let's go get the big one. You know, the Strong's concordance, like that thick, exhaustive concordance. But what you want to do by your daily reading and by your time in the Word is to eventually get to the point to where you're not so relying on that. And you'll find, men, your wife may ask you, where does it say this in the Bible? And she'll do that. My wife's been doing that for 21 years. Where does it say this in the Bible? Where does it say this in the Bible? Where does it say this in the Bible? And that kind of keeps you on your toes after a while. You know what I mean? Because, you know, you don't always have a Bible nearby or a Bible in your hand, especially if you're out in the yard working and you're talking about something. Well, where does it say this? Well, you know, surely you can say, I don't know, but you want to know, right? I don't know about you, but I like to know where things are. All right, well, let's deal with a particular procedure. The first thing is that we need to ask some specific questions. specific questions. And what do I mean by that? Well, there are five words or five questions that need to become your friend, meaning that you need to ask these things all the time. Who, what, where, when, and why? And let's break it down. All right, I'm in James chapter 1. I'm reading it. I've read through the whole thing. I'm ready to get into it. And so I ask my first question. Who is the writer? You tell me who the writer is. It says it right there in verse 1. James. The only thing I don't know about James is, who is this James? And if I got out my concordance and I looked up James, I would find out that that name is mentioned a lot in the Bible, a lot in the New Testament. But when I really would start digging into it, I would find out that there would be about five people that bore this name. And when I say a lot of references to it, I'm referring to you can have a lot of reference referring to one individual, the same individual. But there are five different individuals in the New Testament that go by the name of James. And so there you are now, you're launching into your study. And the first thing you're asking is, who is the writer? Who is the writer? So I would jot that down and I would say immediately, well, in my reading, I'm writing down, James is the author of this epistle. And you could ask another question like this, who are the recipients? Who are the ones that are receiving this letter? Well, what does he say? To the 12 tribes, which are dispersed abroad. Who are the 12 tribes? Well, that's telling me Jewish. This is a Jewish audience. And then I read something like in verse 2, he says, my brethren. So now I'm seeing that this is Jewish Christians. And so I'd write that down. You might go even further. You say, well, are there any other characters in there? Who are they? Who are the characters? That's kind of what you're focusing in on. Who are the characters? And so as you're reading through this, you could ask that. You can have that question right there in front of you. And as you read, you can kind of keep it in mind. I want to know if there's anybody else mentioned in here. Are there any other names mentioned? Paul mentions a lot of names at the end of his epistles. People that were working with him or either people that left him, deserted him. So pay attention when you do things like this. Realize that, you know, you're an investigator. And you're observing everything and you're going at it by looking at every single thing you can. If you took a few moments and I asked three different people, I said, describe for me the church building that we're meeting in. Well, I could have someone stationed inside the building and they could start describing what they see in the present room that they're in. I could have someone outside facing the road out there in front and looking in this direction toward the church, and they can describe only what they could see, but I could have someone on this side describing this side of the church. I'd have three accurate descriptions of the church, but three different perspectives. You know what? That's what the gospel writers have done. That's Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And then, of course, you have John also giving his perspective as well. You have different perspectives being given. And guess what? When you're doing observation, you're looking at everything. Sometimes you're sitting in the room and you're just kind of staring around and you go, well, how long was that over there? I didn't recognize that. And you ask somebody, it's been there for a year. And they'll go, how observant you are. Right? Or you go to someone's house and you visit them. Well, for the first time, you're looking around and everything's new to you. But you go over there a few times, you get used to them and they get used to you. And you, after a while, begin to look around. Things become very familiar. But then you get looking a little bit more and you go, well, I don't remember seeing that. Was that something new? See, it's all part of observation. And when you come to the Bible, you do the same thing. You're reading a letter that has been written to a group of people, specifically Jewish Christians, written by a man named James. And I don't know anything about this man, James, because I haven't gotten into it yet. But he is writing this letter to them. And so I ask myself, is there anybody else mentioned? And if there's not, go on to the next question. How about what? What? What are some of the key truths? What are some of the key events? Are there any key ideas? Are there any theological terms? Are there any key events? Any important words? Any figure of speech? What is the atmosphere? That's a good question right there, because when you write and he starts talking about verse 3, knowing that the testing of your faith, or verse 2, encountering various trials, you know that, hey, the atmosphere here is something going on, you know, with trouble. Trials. So you get a little bit of feel of the letter. You get a little feel if there's any urgency in the writing that he's doing here in writing to his audience. So, you know, your questions can really be unlimited, but I know at the same time you have to limit some that you're doing, especially if you're a teacher, because you could spend all day with your questions and you got to realize you got to kind of pull this together because, well, for me, Sunday comes every 3 days, you know, if you count Wednesday, Sunday, every 3 days that you're, you know, you got to be ready. So sometimes you, if you're a teacher, you don't have all the luxury to spend a month, you know, looking at something. Sometimes you only get 2 days to look at it. But that might sound like a lot in 2 days. But if you're in the Word regularly and you're reading and you're listening and you're talking about it, then you have that to pull on in that 2 days time. All right. What's another question we can ask? Where is a geographical question or a location question? You can say, well, where is the place from which he is writing from? Where is James writing from? Or where are these believers that he is writing to? Well, what does he say in verse 1? To the 12 tribes which are dispersed, they're scattered. Well, they're all over the place. You can ask, you know, things, are there any cities mentioned in the text or any buildings, any landmarks, anything like that? Any nations that are mentioned? Of course, when you get in the Old Testament, you read a lot of that, don't you? You can ask a question like this. When focuses on time factors. What's the date of this letter? When was this letter written? What is the duration of the action? How long did it go on? When is this in the period of the church? When is this in the life of Israel? Is this something that happened in the past? Is something in the present? Something that's going on in the future? You read the book of Revelation, just about everything in there is future, right? At least the last part of it. From chapter 4 on is future. First chapter is past. Chapters 2 and 3 talking about the churches is present. And he gives the very outline. Look at that for just a second. Hold your place right there and go to Revelation 1. And you'll have something like this happen sometimes, which is so helpful because this is giving you the very outline of the entire book. Look at chapter 1 and verse 19. He says, therefore, write the things which you have seen. Okay, that would refer to the vision of Jesus that he had just seen. And the things which are, that's referring to the seven churches that he'll talk about in chapters 2 and 3. And then he says, and the things which will take place after these things. And that's chapter 4 to chapter 22. So there's your outline of the book of Revelation. Sometimes you'll get stuff like that. Jesus gave that outline. That is a divine outline. Better than anything any person could come up with, right? You know, sometimes we preachers get very ingenious with our cute little outlines. You know, we get alliterated, meaning we'll start with the same letter. I've got some of that for camp this week, using the same letter for a point. Sometimes that's good. It helps you to remember. Adrian Rogers was very good with stuff like that. The only problem that I found when I was in seminary and we started investigating some of this, that if you're not careful, you'll get stuck there. Everything has to be alliterated. You do what they call front door alliteration. That's where everything starts with the same letter. Or back door alliteration, where everything ends the way, like justification, sanctification, glorification. See, everything ends in I-O-N. And like I said, if you're not careful, you'll get caught there. And that every sermon that you do, it has to have some kind of alliteration. And guess what? When you're in that situation, maybe three of the points work fine. And you can't get the fourth one. Then what happens is, you ram it in there and you alter the text or you alter the interpretation or you try to weave your way just so you could use that word. And, I'm in for us remembering things, believe me. But I'm also in for, hey, three words started with the P and the last one starts with a D. There is no other P word to fit the principle that's right here in this text. And I'm not going to ram it in there and force it there. But again, that's other stuff that you deal with. And of course, the last question is why. The why is dealing with the purpose. Why is this here? Why did he write this? What's the reader's need? What's the very main need that's going on that we find addressed either in the passage or addressed in the book as a whole? What would be the main purpose of this book? Why is he writing the book of James? Would it matter if James was not in the New Testament? That's questions that a professor used to ask when I was at one seminary. And it was a good question. Would it matter if this wasn't here? And he made us write on that. You tell me what difference this book makes. You couldn't just give a yes or a no answer. You had to explain yourself. And that's good because it makes you think. Would it matter if the book of James was not here for you to read and to gain the principles that he gives you in this book? You say, well, I don't know. I don't know what's all in there. So that should force you to read it, right? And to study it. I hope when we're done that you'll just jump off into studying this book. It's a good book. I've studied it a bunch of times. I've taught on it about four times. And every time I get in it, my wife says, why are you teaching through the book of James? Because it seems like every time we start out and it's talking about trials, it seems like a flood of trials come into our home. And know what it really is that we just become more aware of them because we're looking at it, we're studying it, we're thinking about it, we're talking about it. Trials are every day or almost every day, right? Something in your life. So, look at these different questions. You have who, what, where, when, and why. And Hans Finzel, he says, the answers to who, what, where, when, and why can be found by looking in these four places in order that are stated. He gives the content of the passage or the book, the context of the passage, comparison with other scriptures, and then consultation with resource books. And that's what we're going to get into. Now, the final step in your interpretation is the formulation of a conclusion. And let's work on something like that. Let's look here at James chapter 1. I'm going to take just a moment and read the first 12 verses. You just follow along with me. It says, James, a bondservant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes who are dispersed abroad, greetings. Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. And let endurance have its perfect result, so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. But if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all generously and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But he must ask in faith without any doubting, for the one who doubts is like the surf of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. For that man ought not to expect that he will receive anything from the Lord, being a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. But the brother of humble circumstances is to glory in his high position. And the rich man is to glory in his humiliation, because like flowering grass he will pass away. For the sun rises with a scorching wind and withers the grass, and its flower falls off, and the beauty of its appearance is destroyed. So too the rich man, in the midst of his pursuits, will fade away. Blessed is a man who perseveres under trial. For once he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him. By the way, before I say any more, let me say something about translations. You know, we all have our favorites, but there's two issues that you need to deal with in a translation. And there are a couple of good books that can help you with this so that you can find out the type of translation that you're using. But you need to deal with a translation that would be referred to as an essential literal translation. An essential literal translation would be like the New American Standard Bible, the King James Bible, the New King James Bible, the ESV Bible. This is an example of an essential literal. What does that mean? Well, it means that the translators, in their translation of words, are after the exact meaning of those words. And when they go to translate, they're going to deal with the very words, every single word in every single text. Now, the second thing you have to deal with, or keep in mind, and really in my case, that I feel is just kind of steer clear of, or at least be aware of, there is not only essential literal, but there is also what is called dynamic equivalent. That would be like your NIV Bible, or your, there's so many of them out there, or the Message. Some of you have heard of the Message, or here's one to really stay away from, the TNIV. You heard of the TNIV, Today's New International Version? That is a gender-neutral Bible. And that's only good for the trash can, I'll be honest with you. Dynamic equivalent, when they go to and translate, instead of translating words, they're translating thoughts. And the problem with that is that the translator is going to do some interpretation for you, and he's not going to treat every single word as being important. And so that's why if you're sitting there with a Bible that is a dynamic equivalent and you're listening to someone who is reading from an essential literal translation like the ones that I mentioned, you're going to find a lot of difference in variation of words. It's because in the dynamic equivalent translation, again, they're trying to get at what the author meant. What was he thinking when he wrote this? And then that's how they're going to translate. Again, the problem with that is it's not treating every single word, and it's got the translator really with no accountability. But yet with an essential literal, you're dealing with every single word. I have found, because I like to listen to the ESV being read, Max McLean. Some of you in here have Max McLean reading the Bible. I can sit there with the New American Standard Bible and listen to him read the ESV. Or some of you use the ESV and you hear me read the New American Standard. You notice how close they are? It's because both of them are literal translations. There's not going to be a lot of difference. It's just a word here or there that you're going to find. But what they're doing in these dynamic equivalent translations is they're saying, well, people don't speak like that today, so we need to throw in there the words that people use today. And again, they're not even dealing with the very words. So that's just something you need to be aware of. And again, like I mentioned, it's helpful to get in one Bible and stay in that Bible. But you got to realize that the difference between the Bibles. Some people use the Living Bible. By the way, that is a paraphrase. What do I mean by paraphrase? Well, it would be like me sitting here reading the first chapter of James and I turn around and tell it back to you in my own words. That's a paraphrase. And that's okay for like a commentary, because that's what the Living Bible would be, or the New Living Translation, which is all part of that whole family. And that is also a dynamic equivalent. But you want the literal meaning right here. New American Standard has been known for its literalness. They pride themselves on that. And you know what? King James was that. New King James has been that. ESV is that. There's an article, and if I can remember and post it on our website, written by Philip Ryken, where he goes into the difference of this. He served on the translation committee for the ESV. And just brings out some really good points. It's not that long of an article to read, but if you want to read something like that, I could put you onto it and maybe get a link to it on our website. But why is this stuff important? Well, let me just ask you this. Why is all this we've been talking about important? Well, it's because I want to study God's Word, and I want to know what God's Word said, and I want to know what it meant in the time in which it was written. And by knowing this, I can know what it means, and I can know how it applies to my life, and then I can make sure that I'm faithful to that. And that's what I'm after. I want to know God. And I want to know what His Word says. And that's why I'll take the time to go into the detail. Is it important to know what words mean? Yes, words have meaning. And sometimes they have to be bridged, just like I mentioned about the problems with the languages. You know, because sometimes you can't find an equivalent English word, say, to translate a Greek word. And so you have to work hard to try to find something there. But there are so many helps out there. And what I'm sharing with you is not like you're going to go home and now you put on your translator's hat and now you've entered a whole new realm of life. That's like, you know, sending you all home and saying, okay, now go write a composition so that the praise band can play it. You know, with all the musical notes on the scale and everything. Go do that. Well, I don't have any training in that. I can't do that. I don't even know what I'm doing. But you know what the difference between the two is? On the Bible training, you've got the one most essential thing that has occurred in your life, and that is salvation. That's where it all begins, just where we talked about. All right, well, let's go a little further. You want to state an initial proposal based upon the content. First 12 verses are talking about trials. Did you pick up that? What are some of the terms that identify that to know that he is talking about trials? Well, how about verse 2? Trials. That's helpful, isn't it? Any other words that tell me that? Well, look at verse 12. Trial. Well, at least I know where it starts and ends, because once I get in verse 13, he talks about temptation. So there seems to be some difference there. What are some other things that tell me about this? Well, if I'm looking at verse 2 and he talks about various trials, I find out in verse 3 he defines what a trial is. And he calls it the testing of your faith. So he defines that right there for me. And then he tells me how I'm to respond to these trials. Verse 2, he tells me that I'm to count it all joy. Verse 4, he tells me I'm to let endurance have its perfect results so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. And listen, if you're perfect and complete and you lack in nothing, that's spiritual maturity. The path to spiritual maturity tells me right here is through trials. Guess what? I just stated a principle. I just stated a proposal based upon the text. The path to spiritual maturity is through trials. That would be a proposal based upon the text. And so that's what I'm saying. You summarize your steps. You write that down. You know, and of course, you can't adequately do this until you go through the observation process. And like I said, you're looking for the theme. You're looking for the subject matter. And you're looking for principles as you do this. Second thing you need to do is search the context. Again, we talk about the surrounding verses. We talk about making sure that you know what goes with what. Third, we talk about comparison, seek comparison, cross references. If I'm laying out a principle, I should be able to find this somewhere else in the Bible. If I'm saying that the path to spiritual maturity is through trials, hopefully I could find that somewhere else. You know what I do? I find it in 1 Peter. As Peter talks in verse 13, once I get into about temptation, he talks that there seems to be some difference there. What does it tell me about? What are some other things? Looking at verse 2 at this, well, if I'm various trials, I find he talks about very, he defines what I find out in verse 3, trial is, testing of your, and he calls it the faith, right there for me. He defines that, right? And then he tells me, respond to these trials, me how I'm to respond. Verse 2, rather, he, verse 1, or count it all joy, tells me that I'm to, verse 4, he tells endurance have its me. I'm to let in bolts so that perfect result in complete lack. You may be perfect, and if you're perfect, lacking in nothing, and lack in nothing, then complete, and you lack maturity. That's spiritual maturity. Path to spirit. The tells me spiritual maturity trials. Guess right here is through the principle. Guess what? I just stated a proposal. I just on the text. Proposal based upon spiritual maturity. The path is through trials. That would be a proposal on the text based upon. And so you summarize your. That's what I'm saying. Write that down. Your steps. You write. And of course, you can't. You know, and this until you adequately do the observation process. Go through the observation. And like I said, yes. Theme, you're looking for the matter, for the subject matter, looking for principle. And you're looking at principles as you do this. Do a search the context. Second thing you need to do, again, we talk about text, verses, about the surrounding, about, we talk about making sure that you know what, goes with what. About third, we talk of comparison. Comparison, seeks if cross references, laying out a principle. If I'm, find this somewhere, well, I should be able to the Bible. Or else, and saying that the path, if I'm maturity, the spiritual trials is through. Hopefully, I could find that somewhere else. I find it in First Peter. You know what I do? As Peter talks, Peter. Once I get in verse 13, he talks about temptation. So there seems to be some difference there. What are some other things that tell me about this? Well, if I'm looking at verse 2 and he talks about various trials, I find out in verse 3 he defines what a trial is, and he calls it the testing of your faith. So he defines that right there for me. And then he tells me how I'm to respond to these trials. Verse 2, he tells me that I'm to count it all joy. Verse 4, he tells me I'm to let endurance have its perfect results so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. And listen, if you're perfect and complete and you lack in nothing, that's spiritual maturity. The path to spiritual maturity tells me right here is through trials. Guess what? I just stated a principle. I just stated a proposal based upon the text. The path to spiritual maturity is through trials. That would be a proposal. Based upon the text. And so that's what I'm saying. You summarize your steps. You write that down. You know, and of course, you can't adequately do this until you go through the observation process. And like I said, you're looking for the theme. You're looking for the subject matter. And you're looking for principles as you do this. Second thing you need to do is search the context. Again, we talk about the surrounding verses. We talk about making sure that you know what goes with what. Third, we talk about comparison, seek comparison, cross references. If I'm laying out a principle, I should be able to find this somewhere else in the Bible. If I'm saying that the path to spiritual maturity is through trials, hopefully I could find that somewhere else. You know what I do? I find it in 1 Peter, as Peter talks. In verse 13, once I get into about temptation, he talks that there seems to be some difference there. What does it tell me about? What are some other things? Looking at verse 2 at this, well, if I'm various trials, I find he talks about very, he defines what a find out in verse 3 trial is, testing of your, and he calls it the faith right there for me. He defines that right. And then he tells me, respond to these trials, me how I'm to respond. Verse 2, rather, he, verse 1, or count it all joy, tells me that I'm to, verse 4, he tells, Endurance habits designed to let in bolts so that perfect result in complete lack. You may be perfect, and if you're perfect, lacking in nothing, lacking nothing, then complete, and you lack maturity. That's spiritual maturity. The spirit tells me spiritual maturity trials. Guess right here is through the principle. Guess what? I just stated a proposal. I just on the text. Proposal based upon spiritual maturity. The path is through trials. That would be a proposal on the text. Based upon. And so you summarize your. That's what I'm saying. Write that down. Steps. You write. Of course, you can't. You know, and this until you adequately do the observation process. Go through the observation. And like I said, yes. Theme. You're looking for the matter. For the subject matter. Looking for principle. And you're looking as you do this. You search the context. Second thing you need to do. Again, we talk about text. Verses. About the surrounding. About. We talk about making sure that you know but what goes with what. About third, we talk about comparison. Comparison seeks if cross-references. Laying out a principle. If I'm finding this somewhere, so I should be able to the Bible or else. And saying that the path, if I'm maturity, the spiritual trials is through. Hopefully I can find that somewhere else. I find it in First Peter. You know what I do? As Peter talks. Peter. Once I get in verse 13, he talks about temptation. So there seems to be some difference there. What are some other things that tell me about this? Well, if I'm looking at verse 2 and he talks about various trials, I find out in verse 3 he defines what a trial is. And he calls it the testing of your faith. So he defines that right there for me. And then he tells me how I'm to respond to these trials. Verse 2, he tells me that I'm to count it all joy. Verse 4, he tells me I'm to let endurance have its perfect results so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. And listen, if you're perfect and complete and you lack in nothing, that's spiritual maturity. The path to spiritual maturity tells me right here is through trials. Guess what? I just stated a principle. I just stated a proposal based upon the text. The path to spiritual maturity is through trials. That would be a proposal based upon the text. And so that's what I'm saying. You summarize your steps. You write that down. You know, and of course, you can't adequately do this until you go through the observation process. And like I said, you're looking for the theme. You're looking for the subject matter. And you're looking for principles as you do this. Second thing you need to do is search the context. Again, we talk about the surrounding verses. We talk about making sure that you know what goes with what. Third, we talk about comparison. Seek comparison, cross-references. If I'm laying out a principle, I should be able to find this somewhere else in the Bible. If I'm saying that the path to spiritual maturity is through trials, hopefully I could find that somewhere else. You know what I do? I find it in 1 Peter. As Peter talks in verse 13, once I get it about temptation, he talks that there seems to be some difference there. Does it tell me about what are some other things? Looking at verse 2 at this, well, if I'm various trials, I find he talks about very, he defines what it find out in verse 3 trial is testing of your, and he calls it the faith right there for me. He defines that right. And then he tells me onto these trials, me how I'm to respond. Verse 2, rather, he verse 1 or count it all joy, tells me that I'm to verse 4, he tells. Endurance habits means I'm to let in bolts so that perfect result in complete lack. You may be perfect, and if you're perfect, lacking in nothing, lacking nothing, then complete, and you lack maturity. That's spiritual maturity. The spirit tells me spiritual maturity trials. Guess right here is through the principle. Guess what? I just stated a proposal. I just on the text. Proposal based upon spiritual maturity. The path is through trials. That would be a proposal on the text. Based upon. And so you summarize your. That's what I'm saying. Write that down. Your steps. You write. And of course, you can't. You know, and this until you adequately do the observation process. Go through the observation. And like I said, yes. Theme, you're looking for the matter, for the subject matter, looking for principle. And you're looking as you do this. You search the context. Second thing you need to do, again, we talk about text. Verses, about the surrounding, about, we talk about making sure that you know but what goes with what. About third, we talk about comparison. Comparison seeks if cross-references. Laying out a principle. If I'm find this somewhere, well, I should be able to the Bible or else. And saying that the path. If I'm maturity, the spiritual trials is through. Hopefully, I could find that somewhere else. I find it in First Peter. You know what I do? As Peter talks, Peter. Once I get in verse 13, he talks about temptation. So there seems to be some difference there. What are some other things that tell me about this? Well, if I'm looking at verse 2 and he talks about various trials, I find out in verse 3 he defines what a trial is. And he calls it the testing of your faith. So he defines that right there for me. And then he tells me how I'm to respond to these trials. Verse 2, he tells me that I'm to count it all joy. Verse 4, he tells me I'm to let endurance have its perfect results so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. And listen, if you're perfect and complete and you lack in nothing, that's spiritual maturity. The path to spiritual maturity tells me right here is through trials. Guess what? I just stated a principle. I just stated a proposal based upon the text. The path to spiritual maturity is through trials. That would be a proposal based upon the text. And so that's what I'm saying. You summarize your steps. You write that down. You know, and of course, you can't adequately do this until you go through the observation process. And like I said, you're looking for the theme, you're looking for the subject matter, and you're looking for principles as you do this. Second thing you need to do is search the context. Again, we talk about the surrounding verses. We talk about making sure that you know what goes with what. Third, we talk about comparison. Seek comparison, cross-references. If I'm laying out a principle, I should be able to find this somewhere else in the Bible. If I'm saying that the path to spiritual maturity is through trials, hopefully I could find that somewhere else. You know what I do? I find it in 1 Peter. As Peter talks in verse 13, once I get into about temptation, he talks that there seems to be some difference there. What does it tell me about? What are some other things? Looking at verse 2, it says, well, if I'm in various trials, I find he talks about very, he defines what it's found out in verse 3. Trial is testing of your, and he calls it the faith right there for me. He defines that right. And then he tells me, on to these trials, me how I'm to respond. Verse 2, rather, he verse 1, or count it all joy, tells me that I'm to, verse 4, he tells, endurance habits, tells me I'm to let in bolts so that perfect result in complete lack. You may be perfect, and if you're perfect, lacking in nothing, lacking nothing, in complete, and you lack maturity. That's spiritual maturity. Path of spirit, the tells me spiritual maturity, trials. Guess right here is through the principle. That's what I just stated a proposal. I just on the text. Proposal based upon spiritual maturity. The path is through trials. That would be a proposal on the text based upon. And so you summarize your, that's what I'm saying. That down. Steps. You write. Of course, you can't, you know, and this until you adequately do the observation process. Go through the observation. And like I said, yes. Theme. You're looking for the matter, for the subject matter, looking for principle. And you're looking symbols as you do this. Do is search the context. Second thing you need to do. Again, we talk about text verses, about the surrounding, about, we talk about making sure that you know but. What goes with what? About third, we talk of comparison. Comparison, see, if cross references, laying out a principle. If I'm find this somewhere, well, I should be able to the Bible or else. And saying that the path, if I'm maturity, the spiritual trials is through. Hopefully, I could find that somewhere else. I find it in First Peter. You know what I do? As Peter talks, Peter. Once I get in verse 13, he talks about temptation. So there seems to be some difference there. What are some other things that tell me about this? Well, if I'm looking at verse 2 and he talks about various trials, I find out in verse 3 he defines what a trial is. And he calls it the testing of your faith. So he defines that right there for me. And then he tells me how I'm to respond to these trials. Verse 1, or verse 2 rather, he tells me that I'm to count it all joy. Verse 4, he tells me I'm to let endurance have its perfect result so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. And listen, if you're perfect and complete and you lack in nothing, that's spiritual maturity. The path to spiritual maturity tells me right here is through trials. Guess what? I just stated a principle. I just stated a proposal based upon the text. The path to spiritual maturity is through trials. That would be a proposal based upon the text. And so that's what I'm saying. You summarize your steps. You write that down. You know, and of course, you can't adequately do this until you go through the observation process. And like I said, you're looking for the theme. You're looking for the subject matter. And you're looking for principles as you do this. Second thing you need to do is search the context. Again, we talk about the surrounding verses. We talk about making sure that you know what goes with what. Third, we talk about comparison. Seek comparison, cross-references. If I'm laying out a principle, I should be able to find this somewhere else in the Bible. If I'm saying that the path to spiritual maturity is through trials, hopefully I could find that somewhere else. You know what I do? I find it in 1 Peter. As Peter talks in verse 13, once I get into about temptation, he talks that there seems to be some difference there. What does it tell me about? What are some other things? Looking at verse 2, it says, well, if I'm in various trials, I find he talks about very, he defines what it's found out in verse 3. Trial is testing of your, and he calls it the faith right there for me. He defines that right. And then he tells me, on to these trials, me how I'm to respond. Verse 2, rather, he verse 1, or count it all joy, tells me that I'm to, verse 4, he tells, endurance habits, tells me I'm to let in bolts so that perfect result in complete lack. You may be perfect, and if you're perfect, lacking in nothing, lacking nothing, in complete, and you lack maturity. That's spiritual maturity. Path of spirit, the tells me spiritual maturity, trials. Guess right here is through the principle. That's what I just stated a proposal. I just on the text. Proposal based upon spiritual maturity. The path is through trials. That would be a proposal on the text based upon. And so you summarize your, that's what I'm saying. That down. Steps. You write. Of course, you can't, you know, and this until you adequately do the observation process. Go through the observation. And like I said, yes. Theme, you're looking for the matter, for the subject matter, looking for principle, and you're looking as you do that. Do a search the context. Second thing you need to do, again, we talk about text, verses, about the surrounding, about, we talk about making sure that you know what, goes with what. About third, we talk about comparison. Comparison, seeks if cross-references, laying out a principle. If I'm, find this somewhere, I should be able to the Bible, or else, and saying that the path, if I'm maturity, the spiritual trials is through, hopefully I could find that somewhere else. I find it in 1 Peter. You know what I do? As Peter talks, Peter. Once I get in verse 13, he talks about temptation. So there seems to be some difference there. What are some other things that tell me about this? Well, if I'm looking at verse 2 and he talks about various trials, I find out in verse 3 he defines what a trial is. And he calls it the testing of your faith. So he defines that right there for me. And then he tells me how I'm to respond to these trials. Verse 2, he tells me that I'm to count it all joy. Verse 4, he tells me I'm to let endurance have its perfect result so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. And listen, if you're perfect and complete and you lack in nothing, that's spiritual maturity. The path to spiritual maturity tells me right here is through trials. Guess what? I just stated a principle. I just stated a proposal based upon the text. The path to spiritual maturity is through trials. That would be a proposal based upon the text. And so that's what I'm saying. You summarize your steps. You write that down. You know, and of course, you can't adequately do this until you go through the observation process. And like I said, you're looking for the theme, you're looking for the subject matter, and you're looking for principles as you do this. Second thing you need to do is search the context. Again, we talk about the surrounding verses. We talk about making sure that you know what goes with what. Third, we talk about comparison, seek comparison, cross-references. If I'm laying out a principle, I should be able to find this somewhere else in the Bible. If I'm saying that the path to spiritual maturity is through trials, hopefully I could find that somewhere else. You know what I do? I find it in 1 Peter, as Peter talks. In verse 13, once I get it about temptation, he talks that there seems to be some difference there. What does it tell me about? What are some other things? Looking at verse 2, it says, well, if I'm various trials, I find he talks about very, he defines what I find out in verse 3, trial is, testing of your, and he calls it the faith, right there for me. He defines that, right? And then he tells me, to these trials, me how I'm to respond. Verse 2, rather, he verse 1, or count it all joy, tells me that I'm to, verse 4, he tells endurance have its, me I'm to let in bolts so that perfect result in complete lack. You may be perfect, and if you're perfect, lacking in nothing, lacking nothing, in complete, and you lack maturity. That's spiritual maturity. Path of spirit, the tells me spiritual maturity, trials. Guess right here is through the principle. Guess what? I just stated a proposal. I just on the text. Proposal based upon spiritual maturity. The path is through trials. That would be a proposal on the text based upon. And so you summarize your, that's what I'm saying. That down. Steps. You write. Of course, you can't, you know, and this until you adequately do the observation process. Go through the observation. And like I said, yes. Theme, you're looking for the matter, for the subject matter, looking for principle. And you're looking as you do this. Do a search the context. Second thing you need to do, again, we talk about text, verses, about the surrounding, about, we talk about making sure that you know what. What goes with what? About third, we talk of comparison. Comparison seeks if cross references, laying out a principle. If I'm find this somewhere, I should be able to the Bible or else, and saying that the path, if I'm maturity, the spiritual trials is through. Hopefully, I could find that somewhere else. I find it in 1 Peter. You know what I do? As Peter talks, Peter. Once I get in verse 13, he talks about temptation. So there seems to be some difference there. What are some other things that tell me about this? Well, if I'm looking at verse 2 and he talks about various trials, I find out in verse 3 he defines what a trial is. And he calls it the testing of your faith. So he defines that right there for me. And then he tells me how I'm to respond to these trials. Verse 2, he tells me that I'm to count it all joy. Verse 4, he tells me I'm to let endurance have its perfect result so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. And listen, if you're perfect and complete and you lack in nothing, that's spiritual maturity. The path to spiritual maturity tells me right here is through trials. Guess what? I just stated a principle. I just stated a proposal based upon the text. The path to spiritual maturity is through trials. That would be a proposal based upon the text. And so that's what I'm saying. You summarize your steps. You write that down. You know, and of course, you can't adequately do this until you go through the observation process. And like I said, you're looking for the theme. You're looking for the subject matter. And you're looking for principles as you do this. Second thing you need to do is search the context. Again, we talk about the surrounding verses. We talk about making sure that you know what goes with what. Third, we talk about comparison. Seek comparison, cross-references. If I'm laying out a principle, I should be able to find this somewhere else in the Bible. If I'm saying that the path to spiritual maturity is through trials, hopefully I could find that somewhere else. You know what I do? I find it in 1 Peter, as Peter talks. In verse 13, once I get into about temptation, he talks that there seems to be some difference there. What does it tell me about? What are some other things? Looking at verse 2 at this, well, if I'm looking at his trials, I find he talks about very, he defines what I find out in verse 3. Trial is testing of your, and he calls it the faith right there for me. He defines that, right? And then he tells me to these trials, me how I'm to respond. Verse 2, rather, verse 1, or count it all joy, tells me that I'm to, verse 4, he tells, endurance have it, tells me I'm to let in bolts so that perfect result in complete lack. You may be perfect, and if you're perfect, lacking in nothing, and lacking nothing, then complete, and you lack maturity. That's spiritual maturity. Path of spirit. The tells me spiritual maturity trials. Guess right here is through the principle. Guess what? I just stated a proposal. I just on the text. Proposal based upon spiritual maturity. The path is through trials. That would be a proposal on the text. Based upon. And so you summarize your. That's what I'm saying. That down. Steps. You write. Of course, you can't, you know, and this until you adequately do the observation process. Go through the observation. And like I said, yes. Theme. You're looking for the matter. For the subject matter. Looking for principle. And you're looking for. As you do this, you search the context. Second thing you need to do, again, we talk about text, verses, about the surrounding, about, we talk about making sure that you know what goes with what. About third, we talk of comparison. Comparison, seeks if cross-references, laying out a principle. If I'm, find this somewhere, so I should be able to the Bible, or else, and saying that the path, if I'm maturity, the spiritual trials is through, hopefully I could find that somewhere else. I find it in First Peter. You know what I do? As Peter talks, Peter. Once I get in verse 13, he talks about temptation. So there seems to be some difference there. What are some other things that tell me about this? Well, if I'm looking at verse 2 and he talks about various trials, I find out in verse 3 he defines what a trial is. And he calls it the testing of your faith. So he defines that right there for me. And then he tells me how I'm to respond to these trials. Verse 2, he tells me that I'm to count it all joy. Verse 4, he tells me I'm to let endurance have its perfect results so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. And listen, if you're perfect and complete and you lack in nothing, that's spiritual maturity. The path to spiritual maturity tells me right here is through trials. Guess what? I just stated a principle. I just stated a proposal based upon the text. The path to spiritual maturity is through trials. That would be a proposal based upon the text. And so that's what I'm saying. You summarize your steps. You write that down. You know, and of course, you can't adequately do this until you go through the observation process. And like I said, you're looking for the theme, you're looking for the subject matter, and you're looking for principles as you do this. Second thing you need to do is search the context. Again, we talk about the surrounding verses. We talk about making sure that you know what goes with what. Third, we talk about comparison. Seek comparison, cross-references. If I'm laying out a principle, I should be able to find this somewhere else in the Bible. If I'm saying that the path to spiritual maturity is through trials, hopefully I could find that somewhere else. You know what I do? I find it in 1 Peter, as Peter talks. In verse 13, once I get into about temptation, he talks that there seems to be some difference there. Does it tell me about? What are some other things? Looking at verse 2 at this, well, if I'm looking at his trials, I find he talks about very, he defines what I find out in verse 3, trial is, testing of your, and he calls it the faith, right there for me. He defines that, right? And then he tells me, to these trials, me how I'm to respond. Verse 2, rather, verse 1, or count it all joy, tells me that I'm to. Verse 4, he tells endurance have it, tells me I'm to let in bolts so that perfect result in complete lack. You may be perfect, and if you're perfect, lacking in nothing, lacking nothing, then complete, and you lack maturity. That's spiritual maturity. Path of spirit. The tells me spiritual maturity trials. Guess right here is through the principle. Guess what? I just stated a proposal. I just on the text. Proposal based upon spiritual maturity. The path is through trials. That would be a proposal on the text based upon. And so you summarize your. That's what I'm saying. That down. Steps. You write. And of course, you can't, you know, and this until you adequately do the observation process. Go through the observation. And like I said, yes. Theme. You're looking for the matter, for the subject matter, looking for principle. And you're looking for as you do this. You search the context. Second thing you need to do. Again, we talk about text. Verses. About the surrounding. About. We talk about making sure that you know. what goes with what. About third, we talk of comparison. Comparison, see, if cross-references, laying out a principle. If I'm find this somewhere, well, I should be able to the Bible or else. And saying that the path, if I'm surety, the spiritual trials is through, hopefully I could find that somewhere else. I find it in 1 Peter. You know what I do? As Peter talks, Peter. Once I get in verse 13, he talks about temptation. So there seems to be some difference there. What are some other things that tell me about this? Well, if I'm looking at verse 2 and he talks about various trials, I find out in verse 3 he defines what a trial is. And he calls it the testing of your faith. So he defines that right there for me. And then he tells me how I'm to respond.